You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, this is week number 3 in our series called Unmasking Deception, and I hope you're receiving from this series. You know, I just believe the timing of the Holy Spirit is always perfect, and I believe He led me to teach these things, spend some time on these things from the Word of God. And so I want you to get your Bible. If you have a paper Bible, or get your device, get something to take some notes on. You can go to our website and download my sermon notes from there and follow along, or just use them for your own study. And so I want you to be able to receive what the Lord has for us today. As our foundation scripture that we've adopted for this series, we've been looking at Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 4th verse. And just to give you a little background as far as what's going on here, Jesus is wrapping up His ministry with His disciples. He's spending some time with them before He goes to the cross. And they asked Him a question and asked Him, what are the signs of the end of the age, or the end times? And so Jesus began to expound on some of those things, gave them some things to look for. And so He gave us a clue as to something that would be happening in these last days. And it's found in Matthew 24:4. And I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. It says this, Jesus answered at that time. What time? This time, deception will run rampant. So beware that you are not fooled. Jesus is telling us that in the day and the time that you and I live, people will be deceived. Deception will run rampant. Now, let me give you a definition of what deception is, and that'll help you understand exactly that Jesus was right on when He said what He said some 2,000 years ago. But deception is this: to convince someone that something is true and valid when it is actually untrue and invalid. Let me say that again. Deception is to convince someone that something is true and valid when it is actually untrue and invalid. And we see that today in our culture with people that are confused about gender and, you know, there's only two sexes. God made them male and female, and that's it. There's not a whole lot of different genders. But yet, you know, there's people that have been duped into believing that it's valid and true that there are more than two genders. Well, you have to go back to our foundation of truth, and that is the Word, and see what God said. And as I said, God said that there are only two genders that humanity deals with, and that is male and female. But that's just one example. And so, you know, the thing that you need to understand about deception is that, especially with believers, deception is not just one of the ways that the enemy can bring the effects of the curse into your life. It is the only way. You know, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God said, you know, I set before you life and blessing, you know, death and the curse. You choose and you make the decisions. And so the enemy is after you making poor decisions and choosing death and the curse. But God is desiring that you would choose life, His life, and the blessing of God for your lives. And that the only way that that's going to happen is when you make decisions that are in line with God's Word. So what the only thing, resource that Satan has to get you to make poor decisions is deception. Because again, think about this. Nobody in their right mind is going to choose death. Only somebody that is deceived will make a choice to choose, just blatantly choose death. And so what we're doing is we're wise to the enemy's devices and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And again, it's not just one way. It is the only way that he can gain an inroad into your life to introduce the things that he wants to bring into your life. And so we could sum this up by saying this one statement, and that is this: if Satan cannot deceive you, he cannot defeat you. I'm going to say that one more time. If Satan cannot deceive you, he cannot defeat you. And so we've covered some things in the previous couple of weeks about deception. Now I want to go on and let's talk about something that is very, very important, very strategically important that we need to pay attention to. And let me just say this to you. You ever thought about this? A sinner, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that has never been born again, you know, the devil really doesn't have to work very hard to bring deception into their lives at all. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 in the Passion Translation, it says, "So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their minds are so far from God, their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God." Now, that's a mouthful, but really what Paul is telling us, and he was writing this to the church at Ephesus, is that sinners do what sinners do because they really don't know any better. And you know, I heard this saying a long time ago, a sinner is not a sinner because he sins because he's a sinner. They don't know how to walk in truth. And so, you know, we got to be mindful of that when we're looking at people that are lost and the crazy things that they do. It's because their minds are darkened and they're blinded and they really don't realize the decisions that they're making. Why? Because they are deceived. And so that's why it's important. We got to get the truth to them. So what about that Christian who is attending church on a consistent basis and hearing the Word of God and endeavoring to live right and do what God's Word says and then receive and walk in what Jesus bought and paid for? What about them? How does the devil come in and bring deception into their lives? Well, the truth of the matter is, one of the only ways that he can deceive a believer is to bring, especially a believer that's walking in the Word, is to bring what's called a second word into their lives. What is a second word? A second word is so deceptive and subtle enough, it's designed to get you to believe and buy into it when you hear it. And it's so subtle and so deceptive. So I want to look at an example of this, probably the best example of this, and it's found in the book of Genesis, going all the way to the beginning. See, let me just remind you, Satan has no new tools. He's been doing the same thing for 6,000 years. And so thank God for the Holy Ghost and the written Word of God. And God can reveal these things to us and we can be wise, like Paul said, and not ignorant of his devices. So in the beginning, going back to Adam and Eve, in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam and Eve some very specific instructions on how to orient their lives, how they were to live and conduct themselves in the garden. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, it says this: "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." The Old King James says to keep it. And that word in the Hebrew means to guard and protect it. Well, protect it from what? Well, there was an adversary out there that God knew about that was going to design and desire to be able to get into the garden and gain access somehow. So he told Adam, he said, "Now watch out, guard and protect the garden." Verse 16, "But the Lord God warned him and said, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" So I want to read those two verses again, the instructions that the Lord gave Adam. Verse 16, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, let's fast forward in time to Genesis, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 1, and let's see how this temptation and deception played out in the lives of Adam and Eve. And it says in Genesis 3:1, and again, I'm reading from the New Living, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest. The Old King James says cunning, most cunning. And this is defined as characterized by wiliness and trickery. So the serpent is the shrewdest, most cunning, characterized by wiliness and trickery of all the wild animals the Lord God has made. One day he asked the woman, the serpent asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So what happens in all of this? Well, let's break it down. Satan brings a second word. We read the first word in Genesis chapter 2, and then starting in verse 1, Satan brings a second word that is subtle and cunning in order to produce deception to Adam and Eve. Now, I want to point out some characteristics that we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, of what the second word looks like and how Satan desires to bring this deception not only into the lives of Adam and Eve, but he'll do it into your life if you'll buy into it. So let's see what these earmarks are, what they look like, so you can be looking for them. Here's number one. The second word always begins with a question. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, now pay attention to the details and listen to what he said. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So what did he do? He asked the question, did God really say that? Let me pose it to you in a way that you might understand it in the things that we believe, and that is this. Did God really say that if you would believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess him as Lord of your life, did God really say you would be born again? Did God really say in 1 Peter that who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed? Did God really say that? Or he might twist it and say something like this. Did God really mean that? Did God really mean and say in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you can have a healthy, loving marriage and a good, peaceful home? Did God really say that? And so what he does is he sows that question into your thinking. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. To the extent that you know what God has truly said in his word, you are vulnerable to the question marks that the second word will bring to you. I want to say that again. To the extent that you truly know, that's the ceiling. Okay, of what God has said, you're vulnerable to the question marks that the second word will bring to you. And so it is very important, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, that you know what the word said. Now, notice Eve misquoted what God said because it was fuzzy in her understanding. And you know whose fault that was? Adam. Adam is the one that was tasked with guarding and protecting and keeping the garden safe, protecting his family, and he dropped the ball big time. Notice what Eve said in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. She said, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied, but listen how she got this next part kind of messed up. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Now, God never said you can't touch the tree. He said you can't eat its fruit. See, how can you work in a garden protecting it, keeping it clean, doing what you need to do, and not touch things, albeit accidentally, but you might touch it? God knew that. And so the instructions were, don't eat of the fruit. He didn't say anything about don't touch the tree. And so this is a failure on Adam's part to convey that accurately to his wife. But here's the thing that I want you to understand is that Satan questioned what God had said to them by saying, did God really say that? And that's what he's going to do to you. When you make the decision, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to stand on God's word, sooner or later, there's going to be a question that pops into your mind where the enemy says to you, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And that's why you need to start your prayer life, start your faith life with the word, because you know and have an intimate relationship with what the word actually says. Now, here's the second earmark of what a second word looks like, and it is this. With a second word, there will always be a direct contradiction. So if Satan can't get you by the question, did God really say, he'll just flat out say and contradict what God has said in the word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, you know, she just got through telling him, hey, although it was a little messed up, she said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Well, she got part of it right, but notice what Satan comes right back at her with. In verse 4, he comes right at her with the contradiction, and he says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. In other words, he's going to come at you with something that's diametrically opposed to what you believe from the Word of God. That really is not true. That really is not what God meant. You can't be healed. You can't be blessed. You can't have your needs met. You can't have a good marriage and a peaceful home and happy kids and all of those things. You really can't have that. And that's the way he's going to come at you, is with that direct contradiction. Now, hand in hand, first cousins to that contradiction, is going to be something where he accompanies it with a direct shot at the character of God. And I'm combining these two because notice what he said. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. And then verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, here's what that implies to Eve and to Adam, who was standing there listening to this whole conversation. It implies to them that God is holding out on them, that God hasn't freely given to them everything that they need or that they should have. And so God is holding back on them. And so, you know, he begins to sow this seed of questioning the character of God. And man, this is where people struggle because they don't know the character of God. Now, listen, let me say this to you. Adam and Eve, but Adam primarily, was created in the image and likeness of God. He was like God. And notice what the devil said. He said, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. In other words, although you can walk with God in the cool of the day and you can fellowship with him on his level and he's your father and you're his son, he's still holding out on you. There's something that you're missing out on because he doesn't want you to have it. And so that's how he sows and shoots that shot at the character of God. Now, here's the third earmark. He will always offer that second word, and that second word will appeal to your flesh. It's going to appeal to your flesh. Look at verse 6, Genesis 3, 6. The woman was convinced. What was she convinced about? She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. Now, I want to say this to you. Fruit was never designed to be the teacher of people that follow God, Christians or otherwise. What I mean is that she wanted the wisdom that the fruit would give her. Well, listen, God was the source of her wisdom. And I'm quite sure had they passed this test that God would have shown them and given them his wisdom concerning good and evil. But again, that question and that shot at God's character, where God's holding out on you, there's something he doesn't want you to know. And so she saw the fruit, that it looked good. And she began to think to herself, man, I bet that fruit tastes as good as it looks. And then she believed that with that fruit, if I eat of that fruit, man, there's some wisdom that's going to come with it. And I want that wisdom. And so she was duped into thinking that that fruit was going to be the source of that wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So the second word appealed to their flesh. Now, here's what you need to understand. The second word will always cost you dearly in life. And I'll get into more of this next week when I talk about temptation. But you need to understand that the second word will cost you more than you're willing or desire to pay. And so you need to understand that. So when Adam and Eve, think about this, when they gave in to the second word and were deceived and committed treason, high treason against the Lord, it cost them everything. And so much so that Jesus had to come 4,000 years later and bear the price of their decisions and pay the price because of man's sin. Their giving in, Adam and Eve giving in to the second word, is what brought the curse into the earth. Think about that. Could it be that when you and I give in to the second word, that we're opening the door to the curse and the things that Satan wants to bring into our lives unintentionally, but we're doing it? And that absolutely is the truth. Now, what are our defenses against the second word? You're not helpless. Hallelujah. I'm not helpless against the second word. So let me give you four things that will help you where the second word is concerned. Number one, now these aren't in any order of priority or importance. They all work together. So number one, know beyond any shadow of doubt what the written word of God has said for yourself. You must be grounded in the word of God. Again, find out for yourself. I love podcasts. I love Bible teachers. I love the ministry gifts that God has given to the church, Jesus gave to the church in order to minister to us, to equip us and strengthen us. But nowhere in the Bible are we taught not to measure what we hear from people to the Word of God. In other words, we've got to know the Word for ourselves. You've got to get in the book for yourself and trust the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and insight to you. He will. Jesus said he would. And so you must be grounded in the Word of God. You remember that ceiling I talked about a little while ago? That is to the extent, that ceiling is to the degree that Satan is able to bring those questions to you. So if you keep raising the ceiling all the time because you have a deep relationship with God's Word, you're eliminating areas that he can bring questions to you, that he can bring the second word to you. Now, here's something else you need to know, and this is number two. God never deals in second words. God has the right idea the first time, every time. You're never going to find in the Bible or in your life that God's going to come to you and say, oh, you know what? What I told you to do 3 weeks ago, I was wrong about that. I made a mistake, and I told you the wrong thing. And I need to correct what I said to you. No, we do that, but God won't. When God utters something, when God says something, especially in His written word, it is established and it will come to pass. God has the right idea the first time around, and you're never going to hear God saying something like, you know what? I never thought about that. No, He knows everything. He's never had a new thought. Okay, so God has the right thing the first time, so He never deals in second words. And when God gives you a word, instructions from the Bible, or brings revelation to your life, and this is the third thing, He always comes to you with a conviction and a knowing in your heart. You know, when you got born again and made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, there's a knowing that comes when you have made that decision. And you know what? No one is going to be able to talk you out of that. Romans, the 8th chapter in the 16th verse in the easy to read version, it says this, the Spirit of God speaks to our spirits and makes us sure that we are God's children. And so there is a knowing that God will bring into your spirit. When you get a revelation of the Word of God, I'll just use healing for an example. You know, I studied about healing. I knew about healing. I had seen people get healed and been in services where the miraculous was performed by the power of God. But it wasn't until I spent enough time in the Word of God and I became convinced by the Holy Spirit and convicted in my heart that healing is for me. It is God's will for me to be healed, that Jesus bought and paid for my healing, and that it belongs to me. It is mine. And you know what? Since that point, nobody can take that from me. Nobody can take that out of me. Now, somebody might say, well, do you ever deal with symptoms in your body and have opportunities to get sick? Yes, I live in a fallen, broken, curse-filled world, just like you do. But with that revelation and that conviction and that knowing in my spirit, the devil is not allowed or not able to bring a second word to me and me fall for it. It just won't work. It doesn't happen. And so what God will do is He will bring that conviction. Let me say it another way, a convincing on the inside of you, the more that you spend time with God's Word and studying those things. Now, here's something that you can do. And this is the fourth thing to overcome the second word. And that is this, confess and believe in your heart that you know and hear and follow the voice of your shepherd. Let me say that to you again. Confess and believe that you hear and know and follow the voice of your shepherd. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what John recorded in John chapter 10. Jesus told in verses 3 and 4 of the Passion Translation, He said this, and the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd, that's Him, for He calls His own by name and leads them out, for they belong to Him. And when He has brought out all His sheep, He walks ahead of them, and they will follow Him, for they are familiar with His voice. Man, I like that. You and I need to become so intimately acquainted with the written Word of God that Satan is not able to bring a second word to you and you give in to it. No, because it doesn't sound like my shepherd. It doesn't sound like the good shepherd. Here's what you need to understand. The more you spend time in the Word of God, and the more time you spend in praying in the Spirit, fellowshipping with the Lord, the more familiar you are with the voice of the Lord and what it sounds like. You know, there are certain things that I know God is never going to say to me. God is never going to say to me, "You low down dirty dog, I don't know why I mess with you. I don't know why I fool with you." No, God will never say anything like that to you. He's the good shepherd. And he says this, he affirms what he believes in us, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, that we overcome in every situation, that we always triumph, that he causes us to triumph in everything. And so that's what God's going to say to you. So if you ever get someone telling you, you know, maybe you're done for this time, maybe, you know, you're just a mess. I can't handle that. I can't deal with you anymore. That's not God. I can promise you that. How do I know that? Well, I know his character, and I know he's never going to say that to me. So know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Word says for yourself. Know that God never deals in second words. He always has the first thought, the best thought, the first time around. And let me say this to you. If you go a period of time and it seems as though you're not hearing from heaven, by the way, heaven is open all the time. It is. You know, I know people will say, you know, you need to pray till there's an open heaven. No, heaven's open all the time. Jesus opened heaven. And so if you're not hearing from heaven like you used to, and it seems like it's closed, well, let me give you a little clue. Go back to the last thing the Lord told you and see if you followed through with it and were obedient and did it. And because here's what I know from experience and from studying the Word of God, and that is this. If God gives you instructions and you disobey, he pauses. You might keep going, and then it seems like heaven is closed up. Well, then what you're going to have to do is go back to what he said that earlier time, repent for disobeying and pick it up. And here's the awesome thing about God. He'll pick right up at that point, continue on with you and keep going as though you never messed up. When you repent, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from that. And he says, all right, let's go. Let's keep moving. And so long story short, what I'm saying to you is if it ever seems like you're not hearing from heaven, go back and see if there's something that he spoke to you that you haven't obeyed. That's why I encourage you. When God talks to you, write it down. Put it in your prayer journal. Make a note of it. But here's the good news that God never deals in second words. He always has the best idea the first time or the best idea the first time around. He'll always bring you and come to you with a conviction and a knowing in your heart. And then you just need to release your faith and believe God. I know the voice of my shepherd. I don't follow voices. I don't follow any voice except the voice of my shepherd. I know his voice. I know what he sounds like. And listen, you might be thinking to yourself, how do you know what he sounds like? You ever heard him? You know, blah, blah, blah. No, say it anyway. Believe it by faith. I know my shepherd's voice. I hear his voice. And the voice of the stranger, I do not follow. Say it to yourself. I know the voice of my shepherd, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow. And I promise you, that will shut the door on the second word and what Satan desires to bring into your life to cause deception, to get you off course, and to get you to make wrong decisions. Amen. Let me close our sermon together and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. I thank you, Father, that it's fallen on good ground. The people of Spring Hill Church, our family and friends, Lord. And I believe and release my faith right now that that word sown in their hearts will grow up and it will produce. It'll bring forth fruit, Father. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, and take authority over the powers of darkness that would want to bring a second word to these Christians, Father. I take authority over that. I bind it up in Jesus' name. And I declare that they follow truth of the truth of your word. I declare that they follow the voice of the good shepherd and his voice only, and the voice of the stranger they will not follow. And Lord, they instantly obey what you speak to their hearts. And I thank you for it. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, if you're watching this service today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to invite you to do that today. Just pray this simple prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for me. And I believe with all my heart that you raised him from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, wash me in your blood, make me clean and holy, forgive me of my sin, forgive me of my past, and give me a brand new beginning. Now fill me to the full and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for it. I praise you for it. Thank you that I'm clean and I am born again in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you prayed that prayer with me, we believe you just got born again and gave your heart to Christ. So not only are you on your way to heaven should your heart stop beating a few moments from now, God forbid, but let me tell you this, God has a good life for you to live here in this earth until you go to heaven. And so I want to just encourage you, get on the path to victory that he has in store for you. And I want to pray for you and help you do that. Would you let me know that you just prayed that prayer with me, that you gave your heart to Jesus? Would you just send a brief email to mystory@springhill.cc, and it just could be one sentence. I prayed and gave my heart to Jesus and prayed with Pastor Brad. And listen, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you and to let you know you just made the best decision that you could ever possibly make. And you just changed the overall trajectory of your life. Hallelujah. And you need to know that. And so we love you so much and we're proud of you and thank God for you.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.